This is God's powerful word. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, today, many Americans and probably many of us will cheer on a team toward victory tonight at the Super Bowl. And as we are very interested in victory for our sports teams, it is good that there is victory in life. And what we're going to learn today in this sermon is that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. No matter all the trials and tribulations you personally go through, no matter all the trials and tribulations that will come on this world before Jesus comes back, remember this, brothers and sisters. Never forget it. Jesus wins. It's not going to be hard for him to win either. He wins. So I'm going to read to us a verse that's pointing us to the future. It's a heavenly vision in Revelation chapter 5. This is a heavenly vision, and John, who is seeing this vision, is weeping because no one in all of heaven or on earth is able to open the scroll. And this scroll is a special scroll because it is going to bring an end to all the sorrows on this earth. And as we know, there are many sorrows on this earth. So he's weeping because no one can do it. No one has been found worthy. He's weeping also because this scroll, as it's open and it unveils all the end time blessings of God that are going to extend out into eternity. And no one is found worthy to open the scroll until one steps forward. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So, brothers and sisters, there is much to overcome, but we must remember, by his death and resurrection, Jesus wins. And if you trust in him, you're going to be on his side of the victory. And what a joyful celebration it will be. So today in our sermon, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to consider what must happen before Jesus comes back. You may remember last week we talked about certain signs of the end times, which we discussed last week, how many of them are cyclical, that throughout church history there have been examples of tribulations, of antichrists, of all persecutions, of all these kinds of things. But then on the very end, there will be an increase in all of those things, a final antichrist who will be killed by Jesus. So we're going to see there are three things that must happen before Jesus comes back. Okay? Do you want to know what they are? So the three things that must happen, but I want us to think of them in the sense of Jesus will accomplish these things. They will happen. So the first thing that must happen before Jesus comes back, the gospel will be proclaimed in all nations. The gospel will be proclaimed in all nations. I'll read this verse in a moment, but the reference is from Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel will be proclaimed in all nations. Second thing that must happen is we will endure the rebellion. These verses talk about the rebellion, and we'll talk about what that means, but that's the second thing that must happen. There will be a rebellion, and we will endure it. God's people will endure it. And finally, the last thing that must happen is that Jesus will destroy the man of lawlessness, described here in 2 Thessalonians 2. So my goal today is I want you, brothers and sisters, to have great confidence in Jesus, to bring about all that he has said he will bring about, that through his death and resurrection, he has triumphed, as it said in Revelation chapter 5. So let's have confidence as we face our own trials, your personal trials that you go through. Let's have confidence as we face trials as a church. Jesus will overcome them all. He will be faithful. And I want to illustrate this first by telling the story of Don and Carol Richardson, who this is from the book that I gave out, Peace Child. Don and Carol Richardson. They, in 1962, were called to go to New Guinea. The island of New Guinea has Papua New Guinea on the eastern side, if you're looking at this map, and on the western side is a part of Indonesia. I think today it's called South Papua. Indonesia is the part they went to, Don and Carol Richardson. So let's tell their story, and this is an illustrated point of how the gospel will go to all nations. Nations meaning people groups, ethnic groups, not just political nation states. Where's the promise that we know the gospel will go to all nations before the end comes? Jesus himself said it, Matthew 24, 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end will not come until the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. So let's hear this story. In 1962, God called Don and Carol Richardson to go to the Sawi people of South Papua, Indonesia. These are not just regular people they were going to go take the gospel to. They were actually known as being cannibalistic headhunters. So that means they would have a lot of warfare with neighboring tribes, and if they conquered them, they would chop off their heads and sometimes try to shrink them and then eat them. Does that sound like, you know, something you guys would like to do, to go try to take the gospel to people like that? Well, God called Don and Carol Richardson to go. And when they arrived, I forgot to mention, they didn't go by themselves. They had their 7-month-old child, Stephen, with them as well. When they arrived, waiting for them were 400 warriors wearing war paint with their weapons on the river in this village. But they were not there to fight them. It was more like a military salute and welcome from these the Sawi people. You see, they were waiting for the Richardsons because they had heard a rumor that there were Tuons, which is their word for white European-like people, who had been going to other tribes in their area. And they were blessing the people with medicines that were healing some of their diseases, with tools that were making their life easier. And so they had been waiting for these Tuons to come to their village. And when they heard the Richardsons were coming, they pulled out all the stops to welcome them. They made a house for them. The Richardsons went into their house, and for 3 straight days, including the night times, the men were parading around their house, beating their drums, singing songs, dancing, celebrating the arrival of Don and Carol Richardson, which I also failed to mention. Don Richardson was born in Prince Edward Island in Canada, which is a favorite spot of Lindsay's, and Lindsay and I went there this past summer. So Don and Carol Richardson, they are here. They've had this royal welcome, and as they begin to learn the language, they begin to share the gospel with the Sawi people. This is why they are there. They were so encouraged by their positive beginning. But they soon realized the work would be much harder than they thought. As they started sharing the gospel, they got to the part where they said that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The entire tribe started laughing, and they started celebrating. And the Richardsons were confused. They came to find out that one of the highest virtues in this tribe was treachery against your enemies. And so they saw Judas as the hero of the gospel story. This was something deeply entrenched in their culture, that they would try to plan how they could deceive their enemies and then really, you know, bring them in, to get them to trust you, and then get them. Something that had gone on for generations. So you can imagine the Richardsons were incredibly discouraged, not knowing how can we share the gospel when Judas is the hero of the story. More than that, a warfare broke out between some of the neighboring tribes, which had been a regular part of their existence there in South Papua. And so the Richardsons eventually said, if this warfare continues, they told the tribal leaders of the Sawi that we have to leave. We can't stay here. It's not safe for us. They thought there was no way for there to be peace. How could you have peace, a lasting peace, in this culture where people were valuing treachery? Well, it turns out there was one mechanism for peace in this culture, and it had an amazing opportunity to share the gospel. The one way for peace in the Sawi culture would require the greatest sacrifice. A father must give his infant child to the other tribe for them to raise. And as long as that child was safe and alive, the peace would last. Because the thinking was, no one would dishonor such a sacrifice as that if someone was willing to give their child into the safekeeping of this other tribe. No one would dishonor that great sacrifice. So you can maybe begin to understand, when the Richardsons learned that this happened, that they had an opportunity to tell about how God sent his son to be a peace child, just like they have this peace child, that God sent his son to be a peace child to make peace with us so that anyone who comes to him would have eternal life. So through this time, many Sawi believed in Jesus, and the entire society was transformed. The Richardsons served there for 15 years and saw a growing and thriving church, and they even started spreading the gospel throughout that region. And so after 15 years, they left, and they gave the church leadership over to the local Sawi people. And what an amazing story. Can you imagine being a part of that and seeing God transform and overcome all of those challenges. Just the fact for them, Don and Carol, to go with their 7-month child into the jungles, to go to a cannibalistic tribe, to go and endure when there's warfare going on outside their front door. And God overcame all of that because Jesus has conquered. And by his blood, he has opened the door for anyone who comes to him to be reconciled to God. And he will have representatives from every nation, tribe, and tongue, including the Sawi. So if Jesus can overcome all of that, and as we're going to see as we go through this text, Jesus is going to overcome every end-time tribulation that we will face. Can he not overcome what you're going through in your life too? Can he not overcome what we go through as a church? So our task, which we will consider at the end of the sermon, is to trust him and just to keep going. To trust him and to keep going. And I just want to invite you today, if you have not trusted in Christ, to come and join the overcomer, Jesus, the great overcomer, that if you come to him by faith, you too will overcome in this life and have eternal life. So we see that Christ will be known in every nation, tribe, and tongue. That will happen before the end will come. The gospel will go to all nations. Let's move on to our next thing that must happen, that Jesus will accomplish before he comes back. The second thing is, we, God's people, will endure the rebellion, as it's called in these verses. So let's look back at 2 Thessalonians 2 now. So you see, first, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them, don't be alarmed. As he's talking to them about being gathered together to Christ and the coming of our Lord, he says in verse 2, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. You know, when we really consider the tribulations of the end times, it might be easy to be alarmed. When we consider, you know, the lostness of those around us or the lostness of our culture, it may be easy to be shaken in mind or alarmed. But Paul says, no, do not be shaken in minds, do not be alarmed. And he specifically says there's been some type of deception that the Thessalonians were uncertain if Christ had already come back. He said, you know, don't be alarmed if there's been a spirit, some kind of prophetic, some prophecy that has said that Christ has come back, a spoken word, a teaching, a false teaching, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So as Paul is saying, do not believe it. And he gives several reasons why they should not believe the day of the Lord has come. So first, he's going to show these signs. He talks about the rebellion and the man of lawlessness as two signs that must happen. And he's saying that they haven't happened yet. So Christ hasn't come back because these final two signs, the rebellion and the man of lawlessness, they haven't happened yet. So it must mean that they will be very obvious when they do happen. Pastor John Piper says this. He says the rebellion and the man of lawlessness will be discernible enough that Paul could use the absence of it as evidence that the day of the Lord has not yet come. And even Jesus himself has said that it will be obvious when he comes back. He's going to come back through the sky. It's going to be like lightning from east to west. It's going to fill the sky. And he says this in Matthew 24, 27. So we too should not be deceived that Christ has come back. And he's saying to the Thessalonians, it will be obvious. There will be these signs that are very obvious. And I think what he's going to be saying to them is, remember, Jesus wins. Don't be shaken in your mind. So let's first consider, what is the rebellion? Well, I'm sorry to say there's actually a lot of uncertainty about exactly what Paul is talking about. But I think we can still learn and take comfort from what we see. So he says, unless the rebellion comes first. He says that in verse 3. So some scholars believe that this is referring to a great apostasy. So many people who had previously professed to follow Jesus falling away and denying Christ. That will happen at the end of, toward the very end, before Christ comes back. So that's what some people believe. Some people believe it's just talking more generally about a great rebellion against God, how the nations of the earth will be against Jesus at the end of time and that is what this rebellion is referring to. I think it's very likely that it could be both. It could be both of them at once. We know Paul talks several times in other places about people leaving the faith, people who seem to be following Christ, then turning away. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he talks about that he speaks with tears about those who have left the faith and are walking against Christ at this time. I know in my life, I can think of several guys who I looked up to like older brothers in Christ and who later turned away from the faith. And that was one of the hardest things in my walk with Christ, is to see people turn away who you think are your brother in Christ. When you see family, you know, turning away from Jesus and no longer walking with you as family in Christ. So I think that could be what the rebellion is that toward the end, this is happening throughout church history. We even see in Paul's day, there were people who left the faith, but throughout church history, and then at the very end, there will be a larger amount, perhaps, of people who claim to be Christians but turn away from Christ. And that certainly will be really hard when it happens. But brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is that we will endure that day. The Lord knows those who are His. We will endure. And I know this from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says this, that in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So if you trust in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live inside you when you trusted in Jesus. And it says that He is the guarantee of our inheritance. And if the Holy Spirit is holding on to you, if He's living inside you, if He has sealed you, He's never going to let you go. So we know that no matter what happens, no matter if many people that we love and care about fall away, no matter if there's a great rebellion and governments are actively persecuting Christians, which has happened throughout church history and which happens today, we know that we will endure, that the Spirit inside us won't let us go. So the second thing that must happen before the end is there will be this rebellion. It will be obvious, and we will endure it by the power of God inside of us. So let's now look at the last thing Jesus said must happen. Jesus says that He will destroy the man of lawlessness. This is, again, in 2 Thessalonians 2. He talks about the man of lawlessness. So this is the same person, I believe, as the Antichrist that's described in 1 John several times. And this is the same person, I believe, in the book of Revelation, the beast that arises and deceives many people and exalts himself as God. So the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast, I believe, are all referring to the same person. And again, I think there have been times throughout church history where lowercase Antichrist has arisen and fallen. Certainly Nero in the first century and his persecution of Christians, it seems like he was a lowercase Antichrist. He would have people worship him. It was demanded that you had to worship and burn incense to the Caesar, and he was persecuting Christians. And certainly Christians at that time probably thought he was the final Antichrist. But history has revealed that he was not as time went on. So this has happened throughout history. It even happens today in North Korea. The leader of North Korea claims to be God. He commands that his people pray to him and worship him, and he persecutes Christians. So again, I would say this is a lowercase antichrist, lowercase a. But there will come a final man of lawlessness. And again, Paul is saying it will be obvious who he is, because he's going to set himself up as God, and he's going to have no rivals. What are some of the things that will characterize this man of lawlessness? Well, let's look. So he says in verse 3, unless the rebellion comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed. So he's going to be revealed. He's going to be known. And for us as believers, we know that this will come, so we can be on the lookout. He is also referred to as the son of destruction. His destiny is destruction. That's encouragement to know. And it's, he is described in verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. So he has no rivals. He is saying, this man of lawlessness will say that he is God. He's exalting himself against every other god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So there will be deceptions we see further down. The coming of the, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, who is a liar, with all power and false signs and wonders. So, brothers and sisters, just because a miracle happens, it doesn't mean it's from God. You know, here it's saying there's false signs, there's false wonders that are from Satan that this man of lawlessness can accomplish. There's deception. So this man of lawlessness will be opposed to Jesus, who is truth, and opposed to the truth of God's word, which points us to Christ. So again, we have some uncertainty with the details. It's uncertain what it means in verse 4, where it says that he is taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. There are different opinions. Faithful Christians have different opinions. Some Christians think, well, it's going to be a rebuilt Jerusalem temple, and this man of lawlessness is going to sit in the Jerusalem temple. It could be. Some commentators say it's going to be the church. Someone's going to rise in the church and claim to be God apart from Christ, and that could be. It could just be a metaphor for even a system of religion that sets itself up as the only true way apart from Christ. So it is not clear exactly what this man of lawlessness will do when he sits in the temple of God. But honestly, I don't think that matters. The obvious thing is that he will be obvious, that he will be claiming to be God, that he will be against the truth of God's word. He will be against Jesus. He will be persecuting Christians. So that's the main point that we can be certain of. There's also uncertainty. Verse 7, it talks about he's being restrained. Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So there's someone or something restraining this man of lawlessness from appearing. And there are different opinions. Again, some people think it's the Holy Spirit who is restraining him. Some people think from some prophecies in Daniel that it's the Archangel Michael who is restraining him. Again, I don't think it's that important that we know, but the fact that he's being restrained, it's clear from this passage that it's by God, that God is restraining him, that there will be a time that God lets him out. And then notice verse 8, how encouraging it is. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I do not get the sense from that verse that it's going to be a long time. You know, we don't know, but he's revealed and then he's killed by Christ at his return. So this is the comfort. This is what we know. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He will win. We will go through these tribulations, but Jesus wins, and all those with him will win. So, brothers and sisters, we should stay vigilant. Just because there is mystery and we can't know all the details does not negate the reality that we should stay vigilant. We should be watchful. We should stay in fellowship with one another. We should stay in communion with Christ and his word. We should not be lovers of the world, but lovers of God. So we should stay vigilant. This is, again, what John Piper says in his book, Come, Lord Jesus. He says, we should be vigilant knowing that very quickly the common evils of history might escalate into the climactic events of the end. So the common evils of history that we are currently in right now, that we've been in since the resurrection of Christ, they could quickly escalate into the end. So we should be ready. Jesus says more, when he talks about his coming, he says more than anything, be watchful, be ready. We are ready as we stand in the truth of God's word. And notice some comfort. Look at verses 13 through 17 toward the end of the chapter. Paul, as he's talking about these things, he understands that they are unsettling. They are confusing. But he wants to give us comfort. He gives us comfort from God himself. Notice what he says, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord. First, brothers and sisters, take comfort that you are loved by Jesus. You are loved by Jesus. That can comfort you and strengthen you no matter what end time trials we may be in, no matter what personal trials you're in. You can know that Jesus loves you. You're beloved by the Lord. Next, right after that, it says, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. So brothers and sisters, God the Father chose you. There's a bigger story written than just the little stories of our lives. There's a master storyteller bringing it all together. That Jesus loves you, the Father chose you. And finally, he says that the Spirit is sanctifying you. He says God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the Spirit is working in us. The Spirit is growing us and changing us. And then finally, in comfort, he gives these words. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So we see that God himself will be our strength to endure to the end. The end of each of our lives and the race that he's called each of us to go through, as well as the end times that we will go through. So what must happen before the end? These things will happen. First, the gospel will go to all nations. We will endure the rebellion. And Jesus will kill the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. These things will happen. So as I'm thinking about these things, how Jesus is going to overcome all of these things, I just have been thinking about our little church. And as we planted this church 2.5 years ago, there have been so many blessings, but it's been easy sometimes to miss what God is doing in our church. I was thinking of this the other day. We have like a, you know, those picture frames that like, you know, digital picture frames that rotate pictures. And so we saw pictures of the kids right before we moved here 2.5 years ago. And we were just, Lindsay and I were just looking like, wow, look how little they look. I can't believe they've grown that much, you know, just since we moved here. You know, when we're with them every day, we don't see the small changes that have happened. But when you look back over a couple years, you can see the growth. And I think that's kind of how it is with us as this little church. I think, you know, as we look now, we're still just a little church. We have many challenges as we want to take the gospel out. But I think we can forget that when we started back in August of 2021, it was just a handful of us in my living room. We didn't have a place to meet. We didn't even have a pulpit. We had never sung songs together. There had been zero sermons, no outreaches, no baptisms, no conversions, no Bible studies, nothing. We were just a handful of people. And now God has done everything that we've experienced the past 2.5 years. So everything we see, it's like God has created it in our church out of nothing. So all the love that we've shared, all the times we've taken the gospel to the community, the slow and steady growth that we've had. So there have been many blessings. They've been easy to miss, until you look back over time where God has brought us. But I have to just admit, there are challenges. Planting a church is not easy, and not just for the pastor and his family. It's not easy to be a part of a church plant, right? You know, I'm sure many of us have been a part of bigger churches where there are just lots of things going on, lots of ministries that you can just kind of plug into. But with us, there's just like a few ministries, and if you want to plug into them, like, you're going to be doing it. It's not just like, yeah, let me just consume Bible study, small group, Sunday school. It's like, no, hey, will you help us do this? Because we can't do it unless you do it. So, but that's not easy. I mean, there's a blessing to that, but it's not easy to be in a small church without many ministries. It's not easy to not have many laborers. It's not easy. It's definitely physically tiring for us to have to keep doing everything we do as a church as we continue to try to make disciples and reach other people. It can be physically tiring, but it can also be emotionally tiring, is it not? To reach out to those who are hurting and to be rejected, and then to reach out to someone else who's hurting and to be rejected again and again and again. The ups and downs, these things are not easy. And I'd say, people told me this before we moved here, it would not be easy to plant a church at the base of Suwannee to try to unite Suwannee and Franklin County. People who knew this area were like, hey, people in the valley don't like Suwannee people very much, and maybe some Suwannee people don't like people in the valley very much. So, I mean, what do we have in common, really? People from Suwannee and people in Franklin County. You stole it, Joshua. Amen. Jesus is what we have in common. He is the only reason why I can look out here in this little room and see so many different types of people from different backgrounds, different nations, here together to be family in Christ. It is only Jesus, and so all glory to Jesus. So if Jesus can overcome all the things we talked about, a cannibalistic tribe, if he can overcome the Antichrist, if he can overcome all these things, can't he overcome our challenges in this church and your challenges in this life? Absolutely. He can and he will. And so let me bring us toward the close of the sermon by giving us some application for what it means that Jesus is going to overcome all these things. So what do we do? Okay? So the idea is that we're going to trust God and we're going to keep going. Okay? This is for you in your personal life. This is for us in our church family life. We're going to trust God and keep going. It's kind of the idea of whoever sows in tears will reap with songs of joy from Psalm 126. It's kind of the idea of the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of mustard seed. It's a teeny little seed. It's going to slowly grow. It's going to turn into a tree and provide shade and blessing to others. So what does it mean to trust God and keep going? So I have three things. So first application, just be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. The little things in church life, in your spiritual life, they really do add up. The little things of reading your Bible and praying. The little things of coming to worship, coming to your Bible studies. The little things of developing friendships with each other. The little things of serving with your gifts in the body of Christ. They add up. They may not seem like much, but over time, by God's Spirit, they make a difference in your life and the life of this church. So the first application is just be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. The second application, do you ever just feel surrounded by kind of trials and tribulations? I know you have. There are times I certainly feel that way. But as I was reading through the Psalms this week, I was just amazed at how often the psalmist is crying out about all the trials and tribulations and the enemies. And I was really struck in Psalm 71. I would encourage you to go back and read Psalm 71 later today. But he gives us a great picture of what to do when you're surrounded, when you have trials on every side. You just still praise God. You still praise God. So notice what he says. He's crying out in Psalm 71, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man." He says, "I've been a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge." Then he says this, "My mouth is filled with your praise." So he's talking in this whole psalm about how he's surrounded. And so he says, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. My enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together. And they say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him.'" But he says, "But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more." So what does he do when things get dark? The psalmist praises God more and more. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, whether you're discouraged in church life, you're discouraged in your personal life, read the Psalms and sing songs to God. When you're surrounded by trials and tribulations, praise him, as the psalmist says, more and more. And God gives songs in the night. He gives joy in our sorrows. The final application, so the first one is simple faithfulness. It does add up. Second, when you're surrounded, praise your way through it. And the third application is this is a reality in church plants. It's like very common that after the first like 5 years, everybody who helped start the church is burnt out and they've like left that church and they're somewhere else. And either the church dies or if it grew enough, then, you know, other people take their place. So I just say burnout is real. Like in church planting, this is a reality. People get burnt out from serving and serving and serving and reaching out and reaching out and reaching out. So here's maybe one way to avoid that is whatever you're doing, if you're doing something in church life, or this would even relate to crew, like crew ministry, bring someone with you to do it with you. Don't do it alone. Bring someone with you to do it with you. Whatever you're doing, if you're serving in Sunday school, try to bring someone else. And actually, you guys have already done that. We have a lot of people helping with Sunday school. But whatever you're doing, if you're reaching out to someone, see if you can bring someone else from the church to reach out to that person with you, to share the load, to have encouragement. So whatever you're doing, bring someone along. And maybe that person eventually will like take it over and you don't do it anymore. So this is really important. And you know, I think there's a word for that. Called discipleship. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be bringing people along with us in the things we're doing and teaching them how to do it and allowing them to do it so that we can share the load together. So those are three applications for you. Knowing that Jesus is going to win. He's going to win, brothers and sisters. He's going to win at our church. He's going to win in all nations. So let's trust him and keep going. So until he returns, as we're trusting him and keep going, what do you think he might do through us if we do trust him and if we do keep going, if we never give up? I think we're going to see that it's going to be worth it, and we're going to bring him much praise and glory. I actually saw an amazing picture of this from Don and Carol Richardson. You remember them and the missionaries? So Don's wife, Carol, passed away before this happened, but in 2012, it was 50 years. It was the 50-year anniversary from when they first went, 1962 to 2012. So Don Richardson and his three sons, including Stephen, who is 7 months old and spent 15 years growing up there in the jungles of New Guinea, they went back. They went back to see the people, to see the tribe. They weren't quite sure exactly what they would find. It was so amazing. There was this video. There was this video that showed them going back. And the interesting thing that Don said was when he first got off the plane and he looked out in the crowd, he was amazed. He said, "It was great to see so many old people, so many people with gray hairs, because previously because of warfare, previously because of preventable diseases where there was no medicine, people weren't living that long. But now because of what God had done, there were old people. There were old people there. There was medicine. There was peace. this tribe, the Sawi people, had been spreading the gospel. And now they used to be very tribal. One tribe would live by itself and be at war with the others. There were now five tribes living together, having church together, and they were taking the gospel slowly to the other tribes in the region. They actually showed like this little place, probably just a little bigger than this room, and they're setting up chairs. And it's reminded me, we set up chairs too. So there are people in New Guinea setting up chairs and, you know, setting up and tearing down for worship. They're worshiping. And there's this man, Moses. He had taken a Christian name when he came to Christ. He said this. So many of the people who were there the day that Don and Carol got there, they were still alive and were just amazed at what God has done. But this is what he said, Moses. He said, when talking to Stephen, he said, when your parents came years ago, we were still living in darkness, but God's word has been planted here. The gospel has been received, and this place is full of peace. It's a safe place to live. We are very blessed. I want to give thanks to God because the gospel came here. I want you to know that when you leave on the airplane tomorrow, we are going to stay faithful to the gospel as long as we live. It is everything to us. So, brothers and sisters, I want that to be our testimony too, that we will stay faithful to the gospel, that it would be everything to us, and that God's word would be continue to be received in Suwannee and Cowan and throughout all of Franklin County. So what might God do if we trust him and don't give up? If we trust him and don't give up. So, brothers and sisters, please remember that Jesus wins. And so I'll close with this scripture from Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for at the right time, we will gather a crop if we don't give up. Let's pray. Father, you alone work wonders. Lord, there is no God besides you. Lord, your name and the name of your son, Jesus, is being praised around the world. And that praise is spreading from nation to nation, Lord. And even right here, Lord, in this little place of Cowan, Tennessee, Lord, you are doing amazing things that you planted this church. So, Lord, we just give you all the glory. Lord, none of this has been because of our wisdom or our strength. It's been because of your grace and your goodness. And Lord, we just pray for more. We pray that you would pour out your spirit and you would multiply our efforts, Lord, that we would see in time a hundredfold return from the seeds that we plant for the glory of your name. Lord, I pray for more students to come to faith in Christ. Lord, even today, would you give our students opportunities to tell someone about your goodness and your grace? Lord, would you bring more people like Carrie out of darkness and out of addiction so that they can follow you and worship you and praise you as the one who heals, the one who binds up the broken, the one who sets us in a broad place. So, Lord, we pray you would do all of these things, and we pray, God, that you would give us the strength not to give up. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you will overcome all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.